Well, good morning. It is awesome to be here. This has become one of my favorite places to come now. Jimmy just let me know, so I want to make an announcement. I've never made this kind of announcement before any time in my 15 years of doing ministry, but someone dropped a little bottle or something of nitroglycerin in the back. Is it right here? So I don't know whose this is, but if you need it, we sure would hope that you would come get it, because that'll make the sermon a little more difficult if something happens. So, but we can do healings too. We can have a healing service. So, whatever you want to do, but it'll be up here, and I guess we'll notice you if you need it. So, hopefully, it's awesome to be here. This is one of the most welcoming places to come, and this place. Like I said, when I came down here for the grand opening, it just looks awesome. I applaud y'all for everything you have done. I mean, this is the kind of workmanship that makes you proud to be in ministry, because people came together to create something in the name of the Lord. And so I applaud everybody that had something to do with this. Also, it's just great to see everybody. And my wife is here somewhere. Yeah, usually she doesn't come in for the sermon, so I'm not surprised that she's not here. But my wife is here. Is she here? She was? Yeah, she got up after worship. That happens every time I preach. And my kids are here, so they'll probably want, and our dog is here somewhere. They'll wander back in here in a little bit. We brought the whole family down today. I want to talk about something this morning in just our 30, 35 minutes together that I think is prevalent in today's world, and I think it's really prevalent among Christians. I don't think it's something that we many times want to draw attention to, because, as Christians, we're supposed to be steadfast in our faith. We're supposed to be the light of faith in a dark world. And one of the things I've noticed, not only in just in the Christian world, but in myself, is what I want to discuss today. And this is going to be encouraging for us, but it's going to be challenging at the same time. I think that's what we're supposed to do when we come to church, is that we're supposed to be encouraged, and then we're supposed to be challenged. We're supposed to be challenged with information and truth to go out and do something. We're not really supposed to just leave and go have lunch and then go play golf, though I'm down with that if you want to do that. But we're supposed to go do something, make a difference, make a mark in the world. So hopefully today will be that. The title of this is Standing at the Crossroads, and the reason I came up with that is because I believe that the church stands at the crossroads in today's world. I think we're at the crossroads, and I think as we get into this, we'll understand that a little bit more. I mean, as a country, we stand at a crossroads, don't we? We have an election coming up in November, and my goodness gracious, we're standing at the crossroads. There's a lot of people don't know what to do. I don't know if I've ever been, I've not been in as many elections as many of you have been, but I don't know if I've ever seen this type of crossroads that we're at a country when it comes to just a simple election. Well, I know it's not that simple, but that's kind of where we're at. Now, many of us will say, well, we're not at a crossroads. We know where we should go, the direction we should go, right? That's what makes America so great, is we all have an opinion. Unfortunately, most people don't care what our opinion is, but we have one nonetheless. But we stand at a crossroads, and I think we stand at a crossroads whether you're a believer in Jesus or not. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you sure enough stand at a crossroad. You stand at the crossroad of life and death right now, my friend. And luckily, about 17 years ago, I made the decision to take the right road. So I don't stand at the crossroads of my decision with Jesus, but I do stand at the crossroads of my faith many times. The world confuses me. I become confused by the actions and the rhetoric of not only the world, but the church and Christians. Unfortunately or fortunately, I don't know, I'm so confused by Facebook these days. I start reading Facebook and wonder, what the heck am I doing with my life? And I start reading what people put on there and say, and I become confused by our attitude towards the world. As Christians and believers, I have pastor friends that are on social media and saying things that just, they confuse me. And so I hope today to kind of piggyback on some things that Pastor Gary has been talking about. Isn't he a great man? Isn't it awesome to have a leader like that? My goodness. You should have met him when I met him 15 years ago. I mean, it was nothing. I worked with him every single day for 15 years. And he's getting close. He's getting close. He's almost there. No, he's a great man. And I know he loves coming down here and he loves what's happening. So I want to pray. Can we just pray this morning? Is that all right? Can we just bow our heads? And I want to pray this morning. We had a nice little time of prayer before the service. I thought it would be important. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I pray for your people. I pray specifically for those that are hurting today, those that have come with something on their heart and their mind. Maybe it's a pain. Maybe it's something physically, something spiritually. I pray that today be a day of healing. Today be a day of clarity. And we draw upon your word today for clarity, God. Not the words of man, but the word of our Lord and Savior. And I pray today that someone's life will be transformed. That's why we gather here today for transformation. In your name we pray. Amen. There was a recent survey done in 2015 by Pew Research. If you ever want to get some information on what Christians are thinking, you go to look up and Google Pew, P-E-W, Research. They have all kinds of surveys and things. And they recently did a survey that said that the amount of Americans who are claiming to be Christian is dropping. Not the amount of Americans that believe in God, but the amount of Americans that claim to be followers of Jesus. In fact, at the most recent survey they had done, the number was about 78%. That was in 2012. In 2015, that number has dropped to 70%. Now, 8% may not seem like a lot to you, but if you invest money and get 8% return, that's not bad, right? 8% is a pretty decent number. The research also shows that there are less Christians who believe in miracles today, that miracles can actually happen. There are less people in America today who believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this to me is a bit frightening. Not only do we live in a world or a country where it looks like that faith is declining, but we also are in a faith of Christians where many of our beliefs and our strongholds are declining. A recent survey said, I think I've said this before, but it bears repeating, by the year 2025, they predict that major denominations in America will be done, will close, will be over. Younger people are not coming to church anymore. Younger people are becoming disenchanted with church. We stand at a crossroads. There are more and more people who have doubt about who God is and what God will do. And I'm here to tell you today, there's a lot of things that can get you in trouble. Doubt may be at the top of the list. What doubt, unfortunately, has the power to do is it has the power to have us not believe. It affects our faith. It affects what we do and how we do it. We all doubt. We have doubt all the time. I mean, let's be honest. There's many of you right now that are doubting whether or not I can bring it like Pastor Gary brings it on Sunday. You're looking at a guy wearing jeans on a platform. Thank the Lord for Neil Van Hoogen. I knew if there was one guy that was going to have jeans on this morning, it was going to be Neil. What can this guy, I mean, this is how bad it is. I woke up this morning and got dressed and got in the car, and my wife said, man, you look good in your Florida Gator outfit. I'm a University of Georgia fan. That's how bad it's gotten. My wife's even doubting me. She was not even here in the beginning of the service. We doubt all the time. We doubt the weather, don't we? Don't we? Man, you live in the mountains, you doubt the weather all the time. Be sunny one minute, and next minute, and it doesn't sprinkle. We doubt people's word. We doubt commitments. We live in a world of doubt. We stand at the crossroads of unbelief and belief every day. Every day there's something that causes us to either believe or not believe. Now, I know what you're saying. Many of you are saying, well, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. That's not what I'm talking about today. We're not going to talk about whether or not we believe in God. Most of the world believes in God. In fact, most of the world today, in today's time, know who Jesus Christ is. They do. You can't go many places in the world today like it was 50 or 60 years ago where a lot of the world didn't even know who Christ was. You can't go anywhere in the world today really where people don't know who Jesus Christ is. But here's the problem is they haven't put their faith in knowing Jesus. There's a difference between knowing who someone is and actually knowing somebody, right? You can know who I am. You can know that I'm Pastor Greg. I'm the assistant pastor at Community Bible Church. You can know who I am. But in order to know me, what do you have to do? You and I have to get together and have a conversation, right? You have to take me to play golf and feed me and give me some cash at the... No, I'm just kidding. But there's a difference, and that's where doubt comes in. See, doubt is the place that we reside when we don't really know Jesus. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the fabric of Jesus Christ that existed from the beginning of time. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua 21. We're going to go in the Old Testament. Can we do Old Testament in here? Is that okay? We can do Old Testament in here, right? Joshua 21. Joshua, a great book. Right after the Pentateuch, right after those first books of the Bible that Moses wrote, Moses' influence in the first books of the Bible. Joshua comes on the scene. Let me give you a little background. Joshua 21 is where we'll be. It's toward the end of Joshua. It's toward the end of Joshua's journey and the Israelites' journey. Joshua picks up his ministry, his leadership, about the time that God's people were entering in their fifth decade of despair. Now, you know, everybody knows what a decade is, right? That's a long time. Their fifth decade of despair. Now, you can imagine that. Moses had a tough enough time with these people, and then Joshua comes on the scene, and now Joshua is entering into this despair. They have been wandering around trying to figure out where they're going and what they're going to do for five decades. This is a little side note, but it's a testament to God. God doesn't work in decades. He doesn't work in years. He doesn't. God works, and when He's ready to move, you better get on the train because He is moving. And so in 1400 B.C., God speaks to Joshua. And He says in Joshua 1:2, one of the greatest statements in the Bible, depending on what your version of the Bible is, I'm going to give you what He says from my version. He tells Joshua this statement in Joshua 1:2. You don't have to go there, but you might want to just write 1:2 in your notes because this is great. He says to Joshua, Moses is dead, therefore arise. Interesting statement, isn't it? Moses, the patriarch of the faith, Moses who led these people well into his hundreds, magnificent leader. Moses has died, and the people who are in despair are probably even more despair because their leader, who will lead us now? You ever said that sitting there watching the news, right? Who will lead us now? And God, this is what I love about God, because He just doesn't play around with these kind of things. God doesn't say, oh, I understand your plight and I'm with you on this. And you know what? Let's take some time to pray about it and think about what we're going to do next. No, Moses, God says this statement, Moses is dead. Arise. Arise. If you don't take anything from today, I would hope you would take that word with you. Arise. I have to be honest with you. When I walked into this lodge, I don't know how long ago it was, and David, God bless his heart, took us around here, and the smell was unbearable. The look of it was as if we were in a third world country. I mean, I was going to be honest with you. If you'd been in here, you knew it. I had doubt, right? I had doubt. Sure I did. Probably everybody but David did. And the transformation that happened here is Joshua 1:2, right? It's as if the people said, this place is dead. Sky Valley said, this place is dead. The community said, this place is dead. And God said one word, arise. And from the ashes, what did it do? Sky Valley has risen, right? You know, there's more for us to learn, though, in just this statement, arise. If you think about the people of Israel, they stood at the crossroad here of belief and unbelief. It's one thing to say arise. It's the next thing is to go believe that you can do it. But they still doubted. And they still felt like they were enslaved, wandering around the desert. More often than not, they chose unbelief over belief. So let's read Joshua 21, 43 through 45. And you may be very familiar with this passage. It's short, to the point, but it delivers. I could drop my mic after we read this and we could be done. This right here sums it all up. This is our God. Okay? I think I have it on the screens for you. So the Lord gave Israel all the land. How much land did he give them? He gave them some of it. He gave them all of it. That he had sworn to give their forefathers. And they took possession of it. What'd they do? God gives you something. You know what you better do? Take it. And they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. How many enemies withstood them? Not one enemy. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So what does this have to do with doubt? Well, here's the deal. We either believe it or we don't. We either believe that God's purposes will be fulfilled and his promises will be fulfilled in the Old Testament and today. We can't believe one happened years ago, centuries ago, and not believe it today. Now, I'm not trying to pump smoke. I'm not trying to create a utopian society here. I'm not trying to tell you that everything's going to be okay. But here's what I will tell you. We serve a God whose promises will be fulfilled. And his promise is not for us to be destroyed. That's not the promise. The promise is that we will be transformed. That though this world as we see it may go away, there is an eternity that never goes away. The promise that he gives us is that we have everlasting love and faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, that's the promise. That's the blessing. So here's where the problem exists. The problem exists when we sit around and we conjure up that the world's coming to an end. I don't know if the world's coming to an end. I hope the world's not coming to an end. I have a lot of work to do. I have a lot of friends, a lot of family, a lot of people around the world who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have not experienced joy and hope. I'm not ready for it to be over. See, in Joshua 21, 43 through 45, 500 years before Joshua, God had appeared to Abraham, and he made him an incredible promise that included three things. Remember the three things that he told him? He first said, God told Abraham that he would give him a marvelous homeland. Okay? And then he said, what? I'll make you a great nation. And finally, God promised that he would bless all the nations through Abraham. And where is that blessing today? It's through Jesus. That's the blessing. God gave three promises. Those promises were fulfilled. Now, The Israelites, at this particular time, they stood in unbelief. There was really no crossroad for them. They didn't believe that God was going to deliver. They had wandered in the desert. They had been slaves. They had not experienced the promised land. They were wondering what the heck was going on. Moses was gone. This soldier, Joshua, now was in charge. They weren't completely on board with him. They had doubts about their leadership. They had doubts about their country. They had doubts about their future. They had doubts about God. This is what makes God so great. God ignored all those doubts that they had, and you know what he did? God did what he's going to do, which is he fulfilled what he said he was going to do. So we could keep on doubting, but God's going to do what he's going to do. So where does that leave us? You know, we have it backwards sometimes, I think. And when I say we, I mean me. We have a tendency to trust our faith, put all of our trust in our church, put all of our trust in our history, put all of our trust in our country. And we don't simply just trust God's word. I know many of you probably read down here when we did the challenge in the 88 hours, and many read up the hill. One of the things I realized is I don't know if I've ever sat down and just read the Bible for 30 minutes straight through out loud. If you think about that, right? How often have we done that? But here's my question. As you read that, did you trust what you were reading? Are we putting our trust in the right place? See, if we want to extinguish doubt, our trust rest not in what God does, but in what God says he will do. Because we're results oriented. We'll trust God when we see God do something. We'll trust God. This is my only political statement for the year. We'll trust God if God puts who we believe should be in the White House. Then we'll trust God. If that doesn't happen, well, then we don't think God is on our side. Maybe, I don't know. So, how do we stand firm at the crossroads of unbelief and belief? I think there's three things that we pull out from Joshua 21. Three things. The first is, if we want to stand firm, if we want to extinguish doubt in our life, the first thing we must do is we must choose faith over fear. We must choose faith over fear. Years ago, I was in college ministry, and I have a fear of heights. Not a fear, a terror. This is high to me. I'd rather be like laying on the floor, I'd feel more comfortable. I have a fear of heights. So years ago, I was doing college ministry in Atlanta, and I decided to take my leaders to do a little team building. We went to a place in Rome, Georgia, Berry College. Camp Windshape is the name. It was great. And we did some team building exercises. Well, they had this thing that you do where you climb up a telephone pole. You stand at the top of the telephone pole, which is about that big. And you jump from the telephone pole to a swing, and the swing takes you to this platform. Here's the problem. When you're the leader, you lead the way. So I looked at this telephone pole and thought, this is going to end a couple of ways, right? I'm going to be a hero. They're going to write about me in a book one day. Or I'm going to fall to my death. There were only two ways this was going to go. Well, you know, they harness you in, which is great. They harness you in and you start climbing that telephone pole. I don't know. I think it was about 1,000 feet high. An airplane flew by me as I was halfway up it. And you get up to the top of it, right? And then you have to take your leg and put it on, you know, the top of it and then put your other leg and stand up. I was shaking so much, my legs had gone into noodles. There was no way I was getting up on the top of that thing. The pole's swaying back and forth. And I look down and I'm trying to see who has the ropes. You know, there's professional guides there that they're not letting anything happen to you. You know, they tell you, we won't let anything happen to you. And so I'm like, all right, if I feel good, those guys are, I look down, see who's holding the ropes, and it's three college students. Now, if you've ever been around college students, I wouldn't let them hold anything of mine. They can't decide what they're going to eat, much less hold a rope to save my life. So they're down there holding it. Well, that was it for me. Fear overtook me. I must have probably, it felt like I was up there for 5 hours. They finally said, just let go. And I let go. And what happened when I let go? Nice and easy down to the bottom, right? I could have done it again. I was not going to do it again, but I could have done it again because I now felt comfortable doing it. But see, I let fear overcome my faith and those people that were there to help me. I think we do that in our Christian walk. We let fear overcome our faith. We let the fear of the future world overcome our faith. How many times have you found yourself making this statement? Now, I'm going to say a lot of things of statements we make, and I don't want you to feel bad. I don't want you to walk out of here going, man, I can't even talk anymore. Everything I say is bad, according to him. I make the same statements. How many times have you found yourself making this statement? I fear for the world that my grandchildren will grow up in. Right? What's the second word that you said? I fear. I'm not saying it's wrong to be worried, you know. But what the heck do we have to do with the future? I think this is a better statement. I have all the faith in my God that the world will be better for my grandchildren when they grow up. Right? That's a hard statement though, isn't it? Because most times we don't believe it. You know what belief really is? You know what faith really is? Faith is leaving room in our doubt for God's miracles. Faith is leaving room in our doubt for God's miracles. Because here's the honest truth. God knows that we're gonna have doubts. Okay, he gets that. But faith and belief is leaving room for God's miracles. Meaning that we don't fear the world our grandkids are going to show up because our God is a God of miracles. We can worry. We definitely want to pray about it. No doubt about it. We definitely want to do what we can do to make it better. But if God can heal someone of cancer, why can't God continue to heal the world? Is he not big enough to do that? Is he just a cancer God? He created it. He ought to be able to heal it. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. Hebrews 10:23, I love this. This is a great verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Ooh, man, that's good, isn't it? Hold fast. Hold on to the promises, because why? He is faithful to deliver. So we choose faith over fear. The second thing we must do is choose peace over panic. We must choose peace over panic. You know, I think I read this statement. I don't know where I read it. I would love to give whoever I read it to credit. It might have been Max Licato, but I can't remember. This came to me as I was preparing this. You know, we actually, if you look at your life, we actually win more than we lose. And we stumble, but we never collapse. Right? Think about our country. America actually wins more than it loses. And we stumble, but we have never, ever, ever collapsed. The church is the same way. The church wins more than it loses. Just because one court case doesn't go our way doesn't mean we've lost. We win more than we lose. And we stumble, but the church never collapses. The key is not to try and prevent stumbling. The key is to prevent collapsing. Doubt has the ability to collapse us. If you remember Jesus and Satan and their interaction, Jesus had been baptized. Remember what their interaction centered around? What did it center around? It centered around Satan trying to get Jesus to do what? Doubt who he was, right? Well, if you're really who you say you are, then you can do this and that. He tried to get Jesus to panic about who Satan was saying that Jesus was. And Jesus chose what? He chose peace. He chose belief. Jesus stood at the crossroads of belief and unbelief. There was no doubt in his mind what he was going to choose. But Satan does the same thing to us. He tries to get us to doubt. He lies to us all the time. He says, you know what? You're not a good parent. Look at how your kids turned out. You're the worst parent I've ever seen. It'll be a miracle if your grandkids turn out to be anything. You ought to just get out of everybody's way. He said it to David Spears. I'll guarantee you, David gave his testimony. He said Satan lied to him all the time. Turn that old lodge into a church in Sky Valley. Are you kidding me? Nobody come to it. Nobody need church down there. And who are you to lead that thing? Get out of the way, David. He lies to us all the time. He, Satan, the enemy, tries to stir up so much panic. Peace is the enemy of Satan. Because peace brings hope, peace brings joy, peace brings belief. What did it say God gave the people of Israel? He gave them what? Rest. Right? That the enemies couldn't come against them. He did what? He promised that the enemies will not harm you. Here's God's promise to us, right? The enemy cannot take your life. The enemy can only harm you as much as you allow your doubt to allow him to harm you. That's God's promise. It has to be, right? Because he says what? I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Well, if the powerful God who created the universe, who gave us his son Jesus Christ on the cross, tells me and tells you that he will never leave us or forsake us, what that tells me is the enemy cannot destroy me. The only way he can get a foothold into my life is if doubt creeps in and I think he can win. I met with a guy one time, and he gave me the greatest advice. I've met with great men. This guy gave me the greatest advice ever, that when I allow panic or fear to begin to take over my life, and panic and fear many times is manifested in judgment, okay, because we're scared, so we judge situations or we judge others, right? People sometimes scare us. We're fearful of them. So what do? We judge them. We say they're this or that. This is what he told me. He said, anytime you feel panicked or fear, you know what you need to do? And I thought, man, here we come. You'll give me a 5-point sermon. I got to write these suckers down. I got to remember them. He goes, you need to repent. Oh. Ouch. Ouch. Repent for what? your lack of faith. Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever thought about when you're starting to go down the road and you're doubting that God is who He says He is, that God has you where you're supposed to be, or you start wishing for a different job or a different place or a different marriage or different kids or different. Do you ever think God may have just orchestrated that for that particular time and you're allowing your doubt to enter and replace your faith, and that maybe the answer is to get on your knees and repent? That's a hard word to say as a pastor, man, because people, that people have a hard time with that word. I had a hard time with that word. My first inclination when he said that was to jump out of my seat. Say, what do you mean telling me to repent? But that's the truth. Repentance brings peace. Because repentance brings us back into relationship with God. It removes the obstacle that lies there. And obstacles in God's world are panic, fearful, and destructive. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Cleanse ourselves of anything that stands in the way. Repent, repent for what? The kingdom is near. You can use whatever word you want. If you don't like repent, if that's too strong for you, you can use whatever word you want. But I can tell you right now, from the bottom of my heart, me included, if we became a country that got down on our knees more, raised our hands to God and said, God, forgive us of our doubt of your great promises and the fulfillment of those, I believe we would begin to see a change. And I'm going to say something that's going to upset you, and you could come talk to me at the end of the sermon, or my wife. She fields most of the questions and complaints. But if we did more of that, and less of getting on our knees and praying for who's going to be in the White House, I'm telling you right now, we'd have a heck of a lot more peace. I don't care who's in the White House, but if God ain't in that White House with them, we got a problem. Do with it what you will. And the last thing is, we must choose destiny over death. We must choose destiny over death. It says the Lord gave in what? He gave in entirety. He gave it all. Right? All. The promised land was their destiny. He gave everything. He gave Jesus. He gave it all to them. It was now for them, with them. He gave it all. And the people did what? They took it. Our destiny in God's world is not destruction. My goodness. We can't think that the world is an awful, terrible place that we don't even want to live anymore. That's not God's destiny for us. God's destiny is that all would call Him Lord and Savior. All. And that they would take it. We must do the one thing that the Israelites did not do. We must turn our back on the wilderness. And I don't know what your wilderness is. I don't know what you've been walking around in for 40 years. I don't know what it is, or 50 years, or 5 years, or 3 minutes. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your wilderness is. But the wilderness is a picture for us of wandering around with doubt, not believing that God can do what He's going to do. And it can be your kids, or your finances, or your career, or your community, or whatever it is. Your wilderness may be that you're walking around thinking that things are so bleak. You ever remember the cartoon Winnie the Pooh? You know Winnie the Pooh? You know Eeyore? The donkey? I don't like Eeyore people. Right? When they walk up to you and you ask them how it's going, and you realize about 52 minutes into that conversation, you wish you'd never asked that question. Like when they enter a room, their theme song is wah, wah. Right? Oh my gosh. Wilderness people, I can't take wilderness people. I just can't take wilderness people. Let's get out of the wilderness. Turn our back on the wilderness. We are not in the wilderness. We are in our destiny. This church, this congregation, you are in the midst of your destiny. I hope you embrace that. I hope you are embracing that you're in the midst of your destiny. That you're not looking at the upper building that's not finished and this room's not done and the outside, well, you know, and such isn't coming and this is, that's the wilderness, man. You can wander around in that all day and get nothing done. My prayer is that you're walking in the destiny of a community that's changed in the name of Jesus Christ, that people are getting saved, my goodness. They're coming to know Jesus as their Savior, my goodness, that's awesome, isn't it? That people are getting healed. That relationships are getting restored. That Sky Valley's not just a country club anymore. It is a place of transformation. It is a place that is the visible representation of the presence of Jesus Christ on the mountain. That is destiny. Do not choose death over destiny. You can argue with me this all day long, and if you do, I might just call you a wilderness person. This country will not end because so-and-so gets in the White House. As long as God is the God of this country, and I'll tell you this right now, no matter what laws they pass, no matter what they take out of schools, no matter what they don't let us do anymore, God rules this country. He ain't going nowhere. No judge going to kick him out. No president going to kick God out of the country. Are you kidding me? God rules where he's going to rule, and he's going to rule this country. And what he's praying for is a revival of faith and belief that his promises will be fulfilled, that all will come to know him as their Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 1:4 says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Do you want to be a partaker of divine nature? You know what divinity is, right? That's serious business right there. Do you want to partake divine nature, or do you want to partake death? Do you want to walk in the wilderness, lonely, cold, with no food and water, or do you want to partake in divine nature? Well, I didn't say it. Peter said it. How do you take that? You have to believe in his great promises. You have to take hold of them. You have to seize them, right? You have to do what the Israelites do. You have to take it. Paul said it greatly in Philippians 3. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said it. A guy sitting in prison, looking at his life, could have thought, man, this is it. What have I done with my life? I'm sitting in a prison. If you've ever been to Rome and you've seen the prison that Paul sat in, it's no Hilton. It's not even a well-put-together penitentiary. It's a floor that goes like this. It's a brick block floor, no windows. The only way to get in and out is through a hole. In the top of the floor, they would lower food down. They would lower people down. You can imagine what it was like with no bathrooms, no porta-johns, to be stuck in that prison with all these prisoners chained to a post. The floor like this. At night, you would roll down into whatever. And what does Paul say? Paul says, what? I press on, man. I forget what happened yesterday. I forget what's going on in the world. I forget the Roman Empire. I forget it, man. I forget what my kids said about me. I forget what my kids did. I forget those hatred things. I forget the decisions that the courts made. I forget it. I forget it because I press on towards the goal. I refuse to live in the wilderness. I choose destiny over death. So what will you choose? I don't know where you're at. Maybe you stand at the crossroads of unbelief today. I don't know. know what's going on in your life. I pray, man, that it's not destructive. Where do you stand? Maybe you've been burned. Maybe you've said, you know what, I believe that at one point in time that God would heal my wife, and he didn't. Maybe I believe that God would bring my children into his fold, but he didn't. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you have that level of doubt. I tell you, open up the Word. I tell you, we're a lot better off to leave it in his hands and take it upon ourselves. I tell people all the time in counseling that have these very same questions about God and things that they go through, and I don't know if it's comforting, it's probably not, but it's the truth. Our earthly minds can never wrap ourselves around how God thinks and what God does and why things happen. Unfortunately, we live in a world that's full of sin and pain and death. Sometimes that happens to just wonderful, awesome people, and we have a hard time trying to figure that out. I think the problem most of the time is that we try to figure it out, you know. We don't get the answers that we want. I understand that. One day I'll be in that place. One day I'll feel a loss or a pain that many of you have felt. It'll be a lot harder for me to adopt the same type of faith and belief that I got up here and screamed about for, I guess it was an hour probably, a lot longer than 30 minutes. I guess really the only comfort that I have is that I do serve a God who's bigger than my pain and bigger than my loss. And that if I'm not careful, I could find myself in the wilderness of doubt. I could lose a lot more than someone through a loss or a death or a painful experience. Our faith is not something that we can let go of in today's time. It's something that we must hold on to. We have to believe in the promises of God, and the promises of God are this: I have provided you with a Savior. Though you may not think you deserve it, here's what I say as your God. You do deserve it. You're my child. I created you. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And though you may experience pain and hardships, as God said, I didn't hide that from you in the Bible. I said it would happen. You can never escape my love. You can never escape my mercy, and you can never escape my grace. Seize it. So I'll leave you with this question. When you stand at the crossroads, which way are you going to go? Belief or unbelief? Wilderness or destiny? Fear or faith? Panic or peace? It may not provide you the ultimate answer now, but it's a heck of a start. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much for this opportunity just to preach your word. I pray today, God, I know there are people that are hurting. There are people that this is poked in the wrong way. I know that they're trying to figure out why God has allowed things to happen in their life, painful things to their loved ones or themselves, and I'm not here to provide that answer, but I'm here to provide hope and joy, comfort through you. Be with us, God, today and this week as we go out, that we, as we stand at the crossroads on decisions every day, things that we must hand over to you, that we will choose faith over fear, that we'll choose your peace over panic, and that we will choose the destiny you have laid out before us over death. We turn our back on the wilderness of life. We press on toward the promised land. We love you. We honor you in this place. Amen. We're going to continue worshiping the Lord this morning. And we'll have the ushers come forward. It's a very important part of our service. Any church you go to, and I know money can be a real sticking point in today's world and churches, but what giving allows us to do is it allows us to give back what was never ours to begin with. It was God's provision. It allows for transformation of buildings, which is awesome, but it, more important, allows for transformation of people, man. We're in the people business. And giving allows us to do that. So as a group sings this song, this is what I would ask you to do. This is a great time of reflection. You're going to have some minutes here to maybe reflect on some things that were said, maybe a couple of verses you wrote down. Or as you give, reflect. Don't doubt, reflect. Don't worry, reflect. Okay? Let's take some time to do that.